They only have one verse anyhow for us, so. But to be fair, I guess I need to teach it because we taught the ladies how to behave. Just kidding. Well, in the 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about husbands. Now, being a Christian is much more than just following a code of conduct, a moral way to live your life. Because religious people can do that. Religion is all about just following certain conduct and certain principles and ways of doing things. But when you come to the Christian faith, it's much more than just what is right, what is true, what is good, what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do and what how to behave and not behave. It's much more than that. What makes a difference is that why we're doing this. Why do we live this way? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says this about Jesus. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about these scriptures that were specific instructions to believers in the area that Peter is trying to help them. It's always with this overreaching idea and thought that we're doing this in the presence of Jesus. It's all because of him. It's all motivated by him. It's all inspired by him. And it's because of him that we live this way. And it changes everything. So when we look at these different relationships that Peter's highlighting because of some of the controversy that's taking place in the communities, there are people who will have these opinions of Christians, some ideas about Christianity and about Christ, and they're expressed in a lot of different ways, but there's some hostility, there's some persecution, there's some negative things that are happening to the people who believe, all based on some rumor or some ideas or lies or whatever about who and who they are, who Christ is and who are these Christians. And so he gives them instructions to try to better reflect who it is that we're talking about. Who are we serving? All these things, these ways of living, are all modeled on and all spring from and have their inspiration and their power from Jesus himself. So when he gives them instructions about how to deal with government institutions and all kinds of forms of authority, how you're to relate to them and how you're to act, then he moves on to your work environment, how you treat your employer and how you deal with them in that situation. Then he moves on to the wife and how she is to conduct herself in the home with her husband. And now we see him instructing the husband and how he is to behave if he's a Christian. So as we look at this, all this is done with the perspective that Jesus is the one that we're living and moving and breathing and have our life in. We live in him. He's the very environment that we live in, Christ. He's always here. He's always with us in and outside, all around. We live for and through and in Christ. So in verse 7 it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, in this verse, he says, husbands, in the same way. Same way as what? Well, he mentioned several different situations here. Same way. He talked to those who were to submit to the government, and how are they to do it? With reverence to Christ. Those who are working for someone out of fear for the Lord or reverence for the Lord. In the same way, Wives are to do that out of reverence and fear for the Lord. And now we're talking to the husbands in the same way, with reverence and fear of God, fear of the Lord. This is the way and the motive for living the Christian life, whether it be a person is at work or a person is in a home as a wife or a husband. It's all about that. The motivation is about Christ. Now, if we're to be the kind of man that we are supposed to be in the home, a husband that God has instructed, we need to realize that we have to have the right motivation. You need the right motivation in order to live this life that Christ wants us to live. It takes an empowerment to live this way. Now, if you approach it like just like regular human beings that we are, you're going to find that there's going to be a self-serving kind of perspective, a self-orientation, because this is our default setting without Christ, where whenever we're without the Lord's influence, where do we go to? It goes to, it's about me. What's on our mind? Well, how things affect me. What do I want? What do I need? It's all about you. And so you see this in our culture all the time. Self-serving in relationships. People go to a relationship, look at this relationship and say, what can I get out of this? What does she do for me? How does she make me feel? Wow, she might be the one because I feel this way and I think this and I like those things in that person. I like that and I like this. What is it all about? Well, it's all about you at the time. Now, I'm not saying that that shouldn't be there, that there's none of that element in a relationship. No, there is. But that can't be the main motive if you're going to have a Christian relationship and Christian marriage. See, because being self-serving will kill your marriage. Being self-serving will kill your marriage. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say, for instance, you start off with a little dating going on, and nothing's hit you so far. All of a sudden, you find somebody that just is like, ooh, wonderful. They are wonderful. And they like me. That's even more wonderful. They look bright. They do the right things. They like the right things. They make me feel this way. They make this. And you can go through this whole list, and you're just like, I'm in love. This is the person for me. And hopefully, they're feeling the same way. It's kind of weird when you just have the one side, you know what I'm talking about. So let's say they're both that way. They both have this magic going on. And there's an attraction there, too, that's going on. It's just really a great time. But as time goes on, of course, we start to see things that we didn't see before. The glow has just died down, and now you start to see who they really are a little bit. And you find out, uh-oh, that was selfish of them. They usually just do, you know, when I say this, they laugh at my joke. Now they're kind of like, not interested, I'm busy. What? That's new. And you find all these things start to pop up about them. And you're kind of, wow, what happened here? And, oh, they ignored me, or they said something I thought was had a little barb to it, and I don't know if I appreciate that, you know? And you start to see all these things that don't make you feel too good. Now, the funny thing, too, is that on the other side of the coin, the same thing's happening. So you've gotten married, and all these flaws are starting to show up. So, if the motivation is what this relationship does for me, it makes it more difficult now because it's not happening as much for you as it did at the beginning. So you're figuring out, what can I do to make this, keep this thing alive? Why am I trying to keep this thing alive? Well, it's about me. I like it when it's alive. It It's what I want for my life. It helps me. It fulfills me. It does this for me. It does for me. What happens if it starts to really get a little rocky? Something happens. One person gets deathly ill and is in the hospital for several months. Well, that's no fun for them or for you. And you start to see how this self-orientation starts to tear things down a little bit. That it starts to, you start to then notice all the slights. You start to notice all the flaws. You start to notice all the other things. And they pretty soon, they become bigger than what you originally had. And it starts to change. The relationship starts to disintegrate a little bit. Because the more you see of their flaws, the less you see of your flaws. It works that way. You start to focus on their flaws, and yours disappear for some reason. Don't know how that happens, but it does. It disappears. So, Jesus said this, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Here's the key. Living your life for his sake is another way of saying living in the for reverence of Christ. To revere and to honor, to love, admire, and fear Christ is the motive for living. If you try to live for yourself and try to live for your happiness, you lose your life and your happiness. You live for Christ and for his sake, and you find life and find happiness. So that's the key here. So this, instead of self-orientation as the motive for the marriage relationship as a husband, I don't go into it with purely with the focus of what can I get out of this? What can this do for me? It has to change. As a Christian, I have to realize that this relationship, if this is a godly relationship, a Christian relationship, then it's all about Christ in us together. So instead of selfishness, there's self-sacrifice. So that you die a little bit. It's amazing how dying to yourself enables you to love. Have you noticed that? If it's all about you, and there's no self-dying, no self-sacrifice, there's none of that, love dies. But if you die to yourself, your own selfishness, and you love, love blooms. Now, what are some signs of self-serving or selfishness, guys, that you find can crop up? Well, here's something that you can look at. If you find yourself irritated, and that irritation you find as a, you tend to have your blame meter out there, and you go, oop, my wife is the reason why I'm irritated, because they did that. Guess what? That says more about you than it does about them. Irritation a lot of times comes because what we want to happen isn't happening. And if you can think of an example, I'm sure that one that pops right in your mind right away, things that irritate you in the home. What are they? Well, a lot of times it's because things are not going the way you want them to go. Another one would be when you find yourself, when you speak, you're not very gracious, you're not very kind. Usually that's indication that there's an orientation toward yourself. If you find yourself holding on to past slights or past hurts, that again is indication that it's about you and it's oriented toward you. When we read about love, love does not what? It doesn't keep a lists of the offenses done to it. Doesn't keep track of them. You ever had a conversation with somebody and they said, yeah, I forgive you. What do you mean, forgive me? Yeah, I forgave you. Of what? Oh, you remember 1947? What? That's before I was born. What are you talking about? I mean, they have a list that is always there. What does that do? That colors everything, and it's all about them and what you did. That is going to kill the relationship. So self-centeredness makes us blind to our own areas of fault, our own areas of weakness, our own areas of sin. And it blinds us to those things, and we find ourselves only able to see what's going on with the other person, what we perceive to be the issues that they have. Now, when that happens, guess what? Change, growth stops because you can't see it. I mean, it displays itself this way. Let's say you have an argument, or I should say, it's not an argument, a discussion. And you're discussing an issue. Well, they bring up a point. Now, as they're bringing up that point, if she's telling you how she feels about something or how she thinks about something, and it happens to be something that is not quite right with you that she needs to tell you about, instead of being 2 ears listening, it's one mouth talking. What am I saying? You're already getting ready for your reply. You ever done that? I'm not even listening to what they say. No, that's wrong. I'm going to stop that right now. I got to come back on that. And so there's not even any listening going on. Why? Because you're blind to your own faults and you're tuned into theirs. So the motivation is very important to enable to free you from living for yourself. Because I don't know about you, but selfishness is very easy for me. I guess I'm the only one here. Okay? It comes naturally. To think about myself is a very easy thing to do. So how do you do it? How do you live to where you are self-sacrificing, where you're dying to yourself, where you're living for someone else, living for Christ, and in living for Christ, loving your wife? Well, in 1 Peter, again, it talks about these things, and I'm going to just repeat this. We are to be motivated by the fear of God. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, in verse 18 of chapter 2. In 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way. What way? The reverent fear of God. Husbands, verse 7, in the same way. What way? In the reverent fear of God. So here's my question. What in the world does that mean? Are you supposed to be petrified of God all the time? Is that what it is? What is the fear of God? What does that mean? It's a difficult concept to wrap your head around, but what it means basically is that when the Bible talks about fear, it's talking about being overwhelmed and controlled by something. So when you are filled with the fear of the Lord, you're to be controlled and overwhelmed by who He is. And who is He that this overwhelming happens? What is this about Him that does this? Well, first of all, He's an amazing, wonderful being. And the more you know about Him, the more you see Him in Christ, His example of who God is, the more overwhelmed you are. You see His grace. You see His forgiveness. You see His consistency. You see His patience. You see His mercy. You see how He treats people, not as they deserve, but as out of His goodness. And the more you dwell on this, and more this impacts your heart and your life and fills you with a what? You respond. You respond to how? Well, thanksgiving. You respond to him with praise. You respond to him with worship. You respond with gratitude because of who he is and what he's done for you. Paul put it this way. He said, I am constrained by the love of Christ. It motivated him. It constrained him. It directed him, guided him, it pushed him. The love, to be loved like that, controlled his life. So, if we're to do it this same way, this is the way we do it. We are motivated by the fact that of God's love. Now, how does this work? Well, one way it works is that when you live with someone for a while, you can find yourself running on empty. Everybody know what that means? Okay? You don't have anything to give, correct? You're at the end of yourself. There are times when you have a lot to give. You feel very loving. Now, that can turn around in a heartbeat, but say you have those feelings. When you do have those feelings, it's easy to give. It's easy to sacrifice. It's easy to say, oh, honey, and whatever. But a lot of times, we're running on empty. And it's kind of like this principle. You know, you see somebody who has financial need, and you want to help them. You want to give some money so that you can help them out. But you have a little problem, a little obstacle. You have no money in the bank. So you can't give them anything because you don't have anything. In this reference, where do you get this love? Because human love has its limits. It's not unlimited. There's only one source of unlimited love in the universe. And that's Christ. That's God himself. He's the one that pours out his love in our hearts, the scripture says. So you have to tap into, by the Holy Spirit, into the love of Christ. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of Christ, or fear of God, fear of the Lord, is that we see him in his awesomeness, in his beauty, in his wonder, and his love. I mean, we get a little inkling of it when we sing some of these songs. We start to experience it a little bit. Well, you start to live in that more. So that it empowers you, it fills up your love bank so that you can put aside irritations. You can put aside slights. You can put aside these things because you have been filled with the love of Christ. And you walk and live in that empowerment. So this is what Peter is saying. We need to live with that as our motivation, because we are so filled with love for Christ, because his power and his love and his beauty and who he is, it so impacted us that it fills us and enables us and empowers us to live. So, now that we know what the motive is, what motivates us, that's a question for you to ask yourself. What is driving me today? What is motivating me today? As I'm here on Monday morning, get ready for work, what is the thing that's driving me today? Is it resentment from the weekend? Is it fear of what's going to happen at work? What are the things that are driving you this morning? And you need to place in your life this consciousness, this awareness that you're living in the presence of God 24/7. And that he's always available. So you can always reset, always go back to where Christ is and fill your life with him. So you find yourself hurt by something. You go, Lord, I bring up this hurt to you. They said that to me. And you know what? They have their opinion. And some of it may be true or not true. I don't know yet. Right? I'm kind of a little ticked about it, to tell you the truth, Lord. But I don't want to live on that. I don't want to live in that. And so, Lord, I come to you, And I want to receive from you your insight. I want to receive from you your love. I know that you love me even though I'm not perfect, even though I fail. Your grace has covered all my feelings. And I know that you have arms wide open to me. You are welcoming me. I'm always can go to you, and I'm not going to be rejected or put off. And I want to receive that love right now, Lord. I receive your favor. I receive your love. And you start to dwell in that. What happens? Your head starts to lift up. You have a little more energy. The Lord is starting to fill you with an ability to just put aside those things, and you're able to act in the way that God wants you. You start to develop that as a habit, the way of living, so that you can live in the power, be empowered by Christ and his love. So, now that we got that down, isn't that easy? I'm expecting major things out there, guys. Just kidding. It takes a while. It's a lifetime project, but it can change you in a major way. So what does God want you to do? Well, he goes on in verse 7 and says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, there are some people who do not have this trait, and a lot of them are men. They're not very considerate. What does that mean, to be considerate? See, that's what we're to be, men. We're to be considerate. Well, in the actual Greek, it means, it says, according to knowledge. That's what it actually says, according to knowledge. So what is this knowledge? Well, it's knowledge of your wife. Now, how many have ever had this feeling or awareness that your wife is different? That she doesn't think like you. Anybody? Oh, I'm the only one again. Gee whiz. See, we gain knowledge. We are to gain knowledge, this knowledge that we have of what is our wife, who is she? Getting to know her, coming to awareness of who she is, what are her strengths, what are her weaknesses. Who has God made her to be? What are the things that about her that you like? What are the things about her that God is doing in her life? You start to just getting to know her. How does she think about situations? How does she think about issues? And you come to know her. You have to have that knowledge. So that means that you have to spend some time talking. Yes, talking. And listening. And hearing, these things you have to gain. You have to listen and come to an understanding of who she is, in order that you might change your conduct according to what you now know. Paul put it, he had an illustration where he talked about marriage, and he said, marriage is like, he says, it's like using the metaphor of a body. And Christ is the head, and the church is the body. The husband is the head, the wife is the body. And so, in order for you to be unified and one, you have to listen, you have to pay attention, you have to respond to and be aware of your body. A lot of times we're not good at that, are we? We have our own agenda, what we want to do, what we think is right, and we're just going to do it. And we hear this, don't do that, watch out, you're going to... And your body is going, not good, not good. And you're not listening. You ever have one of those pains, you're going, wow, this, no big deal, just take a couple more Advil. 2 days later, you're at the doctor because there's something major wrong. Why? Because you just ignored what that pain was saying, what that signal was. See, the body tells us what's going on, tells us some things that we need to see and hear, and we need to be aware of that. And so as you're considerate, you start to think about your wife and how best to serve her, how best to meet her needs, how best to love her. Because the things that you like, the things that make you feel loved, the things that you want done for you are not the same for her. And if you don't know who she is, it's just going to be... You know, some people are very affectionate, and they feel loved when you express physical affection. Give them a hug or something. Others, having someone say, "I love you," and you just, oh, that just touches their heart. Now, if you can imagine getting these two people together, and the guy's wanting a hug, and the woman's wanted some words of how he feels about her, the expression of his love. So what does he do? He goes over and gives her a big hug. And she says to him, "You know what? I really love you, and I just feel like..." And they're both going, "Nothing. Nothing here." Why? That's not doing it for her, and it's not doing it for him. He didn't want to hear words. He wanted a hug. He wanted affection to show that she cared. That's how he saw it. And she's going, "He's giving me these hugs, and I got to get things done." All right? You ever hear that happening? And they're both going, "Oh, well, I didn't feel it today." Because you need to pay attention to what it is that communicates to them how they need to be communicated with, the things that they, who they are, taking that into account so that you're aware. If I do certain things, if I allow certain things to happen in my house, if I let things happen, come into my home, it's going to affect my wife this way. And when it affects her this way, it brings stress on her. It brings negative consequences on her. It doesn't bother me. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. So I guess it's okay then. If it doesn't bother me, there we go. That's all it's about. Is it bother me? No. To live considerately means that you go, how does it affect her? And if I allow this to happen, if I open the door to this, I just invited all my relatives from all over the country to come and spend 3 days with us. And I know she's thrilled about it. Not. Because she hadn't had any time to get the house fixed up. And you're going, "Well, who cares? It's not a big deal." Yes, it is. It causes her a lot of stress. She just needs not to be so stressful. Well, let me tell you how that goes over. Do you get my drift here? So you're not thinking about yourself. It's not all about how it makes you feel. It's about how it affects her, how that impacts her, and what is it that makes what I do encourages her, builds her up, makes her feel loved, makes her feel supported, makes her feel close and cherished, which is the next thing. Which is the next thing, we treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That word respect, in other versions, is honor. A sense of another way of translating that word would be something that's precious, esteemed or valued. So treat them with a sense of honor, that they're valuable, are precious to you, because they are precious. Now, implied in this statement here, honor them as the weaker partners, there's an implication here too, about because men are stronger physically, You don't want to use your strength to mistreat, to abuse your wife. If you look at other cultures and other religious or actually perspectives on this, there's a lot of abuse, physical, emotional abuse that goes on because he's stronger. Just physically, he's just stronger. And she just better shape up or whack. That should never happen in a Christian home. Never, never. So, first of all, we don't do that. As husbands, as representatives of Christ, living a life before Christ, we don't do that. Instead, we treat your wife as a treasure. You treat your wife as a treasure. Because she is a treasure. God treasures her. Where do we find what is important? Where do we find what is valuable? Where do we look to find out what is the most important things in life? Well, it's all about what does God think? If God thinks it's a waste of time, then it is. You'll find out to be true. If God says this is valuable and precious, then you'll find out that is really true. This is the most precious and valuable thing that you can put your time or energy or money or talents and everything into. God is one that determines what is valuable. So when we look at what Jesus did, what God did through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice of his very own life for you and for your wife, says something tremendously important. See, it's all, again, goes back to what Christ, who he is and what he does and what he thinks, what it means, the implications of him. Says that person that you married, that your wife, is extremely valuable and precious. And part of your job as a husband is to realize that and to treat her that way. There was a seminar that I heard about once that they were talking about something. Anyhow, part of the, I can't remember all the details, but anyhow, one of the things that they did was they had a violin, an old violin, and they just passed it around, you know, from person to person. And as they were passing around in the audience, about halfway through, the guy that was leading the seminar said, "Oh, by the way, that violin, it's a Stradivarius. And it's worth $5 million. Now, what happened? A change in how they handled that thing. One was just like, here you go. Yeah, you know. Then when he heard it was $5 million, woo. It was like, whoa, man. That is amazing. Yeah. Look at that. Wow. Such craftsmanship. They didn't know anything about violins, but you know, they had a different attitude, in other words, toward this piece that they were holding. It became something very precious, very valuable, like that. It changed a perspective. The fact is, when you look at your wife, and C.S. Lewis put this very interestingly, he said, the person that you sit next to, that you're annoyed with, one day will be transformed, and the person that they are destined to be will be someone, if they were to appear right now before you, you'd be sorely tempted to worship. God has a destiny, and we'll talk about that a little bit too, for your wife. So I'm looking at her as a treasure. Now that takes some... I have to fight against a tendency that I think we all have in this regard. We tend to take people for granted. Your wife does something wonderful for you. And you go, wow, that was sure kind. Oh, man, thank you so much. I just enjoyed for me, maybe something like... my wife makes me a homemade meal, and she's a great cook. And I was starving, and she made it, and I'm just going, wow, that was great. I could eat that all day. I better not, though. But that was really great. And next week, same time, she makes the same meal, a meal like that. And it's like every week, she makes another meal. It's just wonderful. Well, after, you know, 6-8 months, where's the meal? And hey, it's Thursday, where's the meal? Well, I got to, what? Man, I was looking forward to the meal. Where? How come you, can you just maybe get your schedule changed or something? What happened? I took it for granted, like it's supposed to happen every week. What does that do? What does that say? Well, it says she's not important in herself. It's all about what she does for you that's important. Here's another one, just top of my head. Another way to show that she's not treasured. And I've done this probably more than I even know. In having a conversation with my wife, I know what she's going to say before she says it, and I just said it, and it popped right in there. You ever tried to finish somebody's sentence when they're talking? I've done it many times. Why? I need to get this moving. What? What? Pastor Roger, you need to get this moving. Oh, I'm glad I'm not married to you. You know, it's disrespectful. It's dishonoring. It's rude to not let them finish what they're saying. And I go, oh. It happens. So in order for us to be the men that God wants us to be, we need to treasure our wife, and one of the things you need to watch out for is taking what she does for you for granted. Never take it for granted. It's always a wonder. It's always a blessing. It's always a good that she's not doesn't have to do it. And she does it because she loves you, and that's where you should be. It stays there as a wonderful gift. Every time it's done. So finally, it says, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So here's the thing. Remember, she has the same destiny as you. It was interesting. I was reading, I don't know where I picked, saw this, but I was reading this article about the Mormon church and how marriage in the Mormon church is very important, and how to have a God-honoring marriage, you need to be married in the temple. And one of the things that happens in the temple is that you're given a new name, and the wife is given a name. And one of the things that the wife has to do after the ceremony is to, I believe it's after the ceremony, is to tell your husband now your new name. I thought, well, that's weird. What's that all about? And I read a little farther. It says, well, that's so that when the resurrection happens, he can call you up. Because unless he calls you up, you're not going up to the celestial third level of heaven. It's only by his invitation that you get to go there. So, you better behave while you're down here, or he's not going to call your secret name, and you're going to be down and just with the, you know, the ordinary folk. Ladies, just that alone should keep you from becoming a Mormon. Right? Now, in the Christian faith, that's not the case. In fact, here's something interesting to think about. The position that she has in the kingdom, maybe she'll have more responsibility than you. She may have more honor than you. Because God is no respecter of persons. But you and her will have the same destiny to be with God forever. And you need to realize this. Just because you're stronger or you feel like you're in charge or whatever these ideas that we bring into the marriage, you have to recognize that she is a fellow heir of Christ. And she will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. That's her destiny. That's where she's going. Unless you realize that, you need to remember that. That's something that's, this is who you're dealing with. You're dealing with someone who's the same as you. They have a different role. They do different things in the home, in their marriage. But as far as God's concerned, there is no difference. In fact, she may trump you when it comes down to it, the final destiny of your soul. Now, finally, at the end, it says, God won't answer your prayers. That's a scary thing. It says here, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Or in other ways, putting it, cut them off. In other words, they won't get above the ceiling. You ever felt like that when you're praying? Your prayers didn't go above the ceiling? The fact is that this is so important to God. He says, we're not going to deal with that issue that you're praying about until you deal with the issue here in your home. You ever had that kind of situation where you go, you know, your son comes up to you maybe, says, hey, Dad, I wanted to go to a baseball game with a couple of my friends. Could I have $20? And you go, oh, what a nice thing. That'd be great to do that. Have you cleaned your room? I move stuff around. Does that count? Well, did you do that one thing in the backyard that I asked you to do? I'm thinking about it. Now, what are you to do? You say, well, I would love to give you the $20 and let you go to the baseball game, but you know what? There's other things that need to be done first. You take care of those things, and I'll be happy to do that. Now, God has an attitude toward these things that he needs to have certain things taken care of. And husbands, this is something you need to take care of. It's treating your wife with reverence and honor, living with consideration of her, so that when you pray, God doesn't put you on the repeater saying, whoop, go back and get that done first. Go back and get that done first. Because, see, these things are important. In order for us to be the men of God, we need to be in fellowship with God, being filled with the sense of awe and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with his love, so that we can live a life that's self-sacrificing, dying to ourselves, so that we can minister to our wives, honoring them, living a life of consideration and knowledge of them, and recognizing that they are a responsibility and a treasure that God has given us to live out here until he calls us home. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you are always here. And in our weakness, we can call on you. Lord, I'm weak. I don't have the power to live like you. It's just not in me. I need your power, Lord. I need your love. I need you to breathe your life in me. I come to you, Lord. Empower me to live as the man you want me to be in my home. I thank you for it and pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next Sunday.